Reading from Philippians chapter 3, the title of our message this morning is Pressing Toward the Mark. And our verse is going to be verse 14, but let us read from verse 13 through 15 to begin here this morning. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching a message titled The Present Reality of the Kingdom. When I got through preaching, a brother that was visiting, Brother Lavelle, he said, "You know what came to my mind when you preached that?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Philippians 3:14." I said, "Why didn't you tell me that before I preached?" And this verse have just kept bearing down on my mind. It's not that we haven't preached on it before, but speaking of pressing toward. Notice verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege to come this morning and to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to thank You in the beginning this morning for not only saving us and giving us eternal life, giving us an inheritance, but Lord, we thank You for the privilege to be able to serve and also receive a prize, to receive a reward. We thank Thee for that privilege. And Lord, we ask now for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. The text in verse 14 basically is telling us to keep our eyes focused on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has promised us much more than salvation. He's promised us eternal life, but He's promised us much more. And He's given us the privilege to be able to serve Him and also to receive a prize. The Apostle Paul said in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the mark," notice that, "toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What I want to do this morning is just speak to you about the crowns and rewards that God has promised to His children. And we find here there is a prize at the end of our race. Most get up and go to work during the week, and they will get a payday at the end of that week. I guarantee you that most probably would not work if that was not the case. Well, God has not only saved us, but He's also given us this promise. Now, backing up to verse 10, I want to read just a few other verses before we get into our text. Notice in verse 10, the Apostle Paul here in this passage tells us that his desire is to resemble Christ even in His sufferings, not only in His glory, but in His sufferings. He said in verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." We see the heart of the apostle here. And he's trying to convince the church at Philippi, and you and I also here in Coden here this morning, trying to convince us of the importance of being serious and serving God and being pleasing unto Him, and that we should have the same desire. As we step into verse 11 through 14, this is the language of perseverance. In other words, when we look at this text, the apostle is writing toward the end of his life. He's in prison. Now, the things we're going to be reading here, think about this. He's writing toward the end of his life. He's in prison. And he speaks of his pursuit of Christ and of Christ's heavenly kingdom. As a matter of fact, his desire is to cross the finish line and to receive the prize that was promised to him. His whole life even in prison, even in as in older age, his whole life is wrapped up in this one thing: Jesus Christ, heaven, and the prize that was set before him. So notice as we read verse 11, he said, "And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," in other words, that I might receive this prize. The word "attain" here shows us his desire to live a life in light of Christ's coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says also in verse 12, notice this. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend." Notice something Paul wanted to apprehend. And he goes on to say, "that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, we find that in verse 12 that he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. And so in view of that, think about this. He was apprehended by Christ on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved him. The Lord just blinded him and saved him there that day, brought him to his knees, so to speak, and saved him. He was apprehended of Christ at that time. So now he's saying, "I want to apprehend the things that are set before me." In other words, as Christ had apprehended him, took possession of him, he says, "Now I want to take possession of that prize that is set before me." Then he said this. Notice and keep in mind in verse 12 again, in the middle of that verse, he said, "But I follow after." That is a hard pursuit. Then he says in verse 13, he says, "Forgive," let me back up, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." In other words, our goal, seeking the future, forgetting the past and embracing the present. We're to live in the present time, but we're to forget the past and we're to seek the future and to seek this prize. He was looking forward and he kept his eyes fixed upon this reward, this prize, this crown that he was to get. Notice he said in verse 13, "forgetting those things which are behind," and he's reaching forward. In other words, he did not dwell on his past before his conversion. Paul was a murderer. He had persecuted the church. He had done horrible things to the name of Christ. He did not dwell on that. He never let the devil come along and remind him of his past. I would imagine he probably reminded the devil of his future. And so he did not dwell upon this. He did not let the devil use this against him. And I would say that if Paul had any failures as a Christian, he did not dwell upon that either. In other words, he says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Do you realize that these things that are behind, like before we were converted, or even any failures in our Christian life, they can handicap us for the future? They can destroy us. And so the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not letting any of these things hinder me. I'm forgetting that which is in the past, and I'm pressing forward toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Now let's come down to our text, the one that I want to really focus in on. Let's come down to verse 14. And notice this, I want to just spend a little time here and then take you through several other verses that reminds us of the things that God has promised to us. He said in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now again, this word "press," I want you to listen to two verses I read 2 weeks ago in reference to this. I don't need you to turn there, but listen to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. We preached an entire message beginning with this verse. It says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." And then in the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, we also use this text, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I remember for a few years I wondered about that verse and did not understand it. But when you put it with Luke 16 and 16, it makes a lot of sense. And then put it with the verse here in verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word "press" here and also the verses I've just read means to pursue. The Apostle Paul is saying, "This is what I am pursuing." It means to follow after with a holy zeal. It has the ideal of striving. It has the ideal of to want this more than you want anything else in life. It means to embrace something, to be desperate, to be anxious, in other words, to be radical. To let nothing stop you or stand in your way of this pursuit, of this prize, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Greek word that is translated "press" is D-I-O-K-O, and it is also translated "persecute." In other words, showing it not to be passive, but it is a holy zeal, it is a holy pursuit or a holy aggression to be hard after, to run a race, something gotten by effort or by force. Salvation is a free gift. But beyond that, it is things that are earned by the grace of God and by God's help of His Spirit dwelling in us. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." The truth is something that we must seek after. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, "I am pursuing this. I am embracing this. I have a holy zeal and striving for this." In other words, Paul is saying, "I'll let nothing stop me from gaining this crown, this prize, or this reward someday." Notice in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." In this passage, Paul is saying, with us, or to us, run the race with me. Let's run the race. Let's cross the finish line. And notice in verse 17, verse 20 and 21, he says this. Now notice he shows us here his the calling that we have, our glory, the glorious hope. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." We see here in our text, as we've read, the prize. The prize is Christ Himself and all the glorious benefits that come with knowing Christ. He says here in our text, coming back to verse 14, let's read it again before we turn away. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It is also called a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9, and it's called a heavenly calling in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 1. Let us turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and hear the words of the Apostle Paul again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this time I want to begin reading in verse 24 through verse 27. Again, we want to look at the Apostle's pursuit of an incorruptible crown. And he's telling you and I to be followers of him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 24. Now in the context here, before I read, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself as a servant to the Lord in reference to the gospel of Christ and the law of Christ. You would see that from verses 16 through verse 23. Now notice in verse 24, he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," that is, self-controlled. "He is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." The apostle did not want to be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ in the presence of God. He did not want to be a castaway. He did not want to be disapproved and lose the crowns and the prizes. I want you to think about this as we consider this again from verse 16 down to the end of this chapter. The Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel that was given to him, and he speaks of the gospel of Christ. He speaks of himself as being a servant, and he also speaks of the reward that is promised to him. But look at verse 24 again. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may attain." So we're in a race. And it's not like we're competing with one another like in sports or the Olympics, but we're in a race. And many take off from the starting line. But the key, the Apostle Paul is saying here, is crossing the finish line. This is what he's talking about. And notice he said in verse 25, "And every man that striveth." See, we come back to this word, pressing toward or striving, a holy zeal. And he said, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Many corruptible crowns are given out in sports arenas, football, basketball, the Olympics, many gold medals and so forth. Trophies are giving out in sports. But he said, this is a corruptible crown. Set it on the shelf, it'll collect dust. One day it'll be thrown in the garbage. But he says, "But we an incorruptible." In other words, an eternal crown and prize and reward that God has promised to us. It's amazing what athletes will do in order to receive a medal or receive a trophy. They just about kill themselves, but they'll train for years. The people going into the Olympics, they would train for years and years to receive a gold medal. And we find also there's been many soldiers done many heroic things on the battlefield to be decorated one day. Corruptible medals and corruptible crowns. They all fade away. They mean nothing in eternity. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we can gain that which has eternal value. And isn't it amazing that sometimes we see professing Christians that they'll give themselves for just about anything. They'll kill themselves even working for the 401ks, and I'm not against 401ks, but they'll kill themselves to get that extra dollar to put in there and never be thinking about eternal things. I've seen people that work many, many hours, overtime, time and a half or double time. Why? To have some extra money. How many Christians will do that in the spiritual arena? In other words, put in the overtime and serving the Lord to obtain this corruptible crown. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself here. He's a servant of the Lord in reference to the gospel of Christ and the law of Christ that's mentioned in verse 17 and verse 21. Well, notice verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," self-controlled. That athlete, I'm telling you, there's a lot of self-control. A lot of discipline that goes into that. Or you'll never get a crown or a medal. With a soldier training, a lot of discipline. I've been through that in the Army and Navy. A lot of discipline that goes in, a lot of training that goes into that. And so he's saying here in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Verse 26, speaking of himself, he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I," notice this is a race, this is a battle, "so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not playing games, I'm not shadow boxing. He said, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to finish, cross the finish line, and God has made this promise to me. And then he says in verse 27, "And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Notice he's talking about his body, not just his soul and his spirit. He's talking about his physical body, the temple of God. He said, "Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." He says, "I have no desire to be disapproved by the God of heaven." Well, notice with me now as we turn to 2 Timothy. Let's look at the Apostle Paul again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I don't know about you, these are things that will stir the hearts of Christians, that will motivate them. I have enough motivation just from the fact that God saved me. But this is a motivation that God has given to us that we might serve Him and be pleasing unto Him and strive for this as the world strives for the physical things that will burn up one day. Well, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, let me read from verse 6 through verse 8. And keep in mind that Paul is giving Timothy a charge in this passage to preach the gospel, preach the word of God. He said in verse 3 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And he tells him to watch and endure afflictions in verse 5. Verse 6, this is believed to be Paul's last letter that he wrote before that he was martyred. And he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul is in Rome, and he was martyred by Nero and the Roman government. And he said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Three things he said here. He said, "I've fought a good fight." That is, we're in a spiritual battle. A spiritual, not a physical, but a spiritual battle that we're in. This is not a playground, it's a battleground. And then he says, "I have finished my course." That means that we're in a spiritual race. And in number three, he says that, he said, "I've kept the faith." In other words, his spiritual courage. He never gave up the faith. He never wavered in his faith. But notice now, in verse 8, he said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," that is the coming of Christ, "and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You could ask people today, "Do you know for sure that you're going to get a crown?" Many people, most will say, "I don't know, but I hope so." Paul said, "I know so." He said, "I have fought a good fight." He never compromised. He fought. He fought the spiritual battles of all those that hated him. You know, we can have relatives and neighbors and so-called friends and whatever that will oppose us in our faith. And he said, "I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course." He didn't waver. He ran that race. And then he says, "I have kept the faith." We find this here in this passage. Not only that, I want you to come down with me into our text. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 16 through 18, something else that we see about Paul. Paul's confidence in the Lord. He had confidence that he would receive this crown. Paul knew that God had saved him, but he also knew that he would give him this crown of righteousness. That's showing confidence. But there was times that Paul stood alone. Many times that Paul had to stand alone. Notice in verse 16, most people can't stand alone at all today. If somebody says something to them, well, you're dressed kind of funny, they get offended by that. Well, you don't go in the places that other people go. You don't have a television in your home? Are you weird? Or what's going on with you? They get offended and start cowering down. They're the ones that need to be embarrassed. Those that run around half naked. And those that are watching all kind of wicked stuff. Somebody just told me a few months ago, said you can't find one show or hardly a commercial anymore on television that there's not a sodomite and immorality and nudity in the programs on television. So when you tell somebody, well, I don't watch those things, they think you're strange. They're the ones that need to be put on the spot. They're the ones that are weird. Amen? It's not us. It's not us that are wanting to walk in righteousness and truth and holiness. It's not us. When we want to cover our bodies, when God says, you know, that nakedness is immoral, and when we want to do that, we shouldn't feel embarrassed about that. We shouldn't feel embarrassed. The people who run around dressing and looking and talking like the world, you know. I don't hang around people that use curse words. I don't hang around them. I don't listen to them. They're not my friends. I was counseling on the phone about 2 or 3 months ago with someone and started using curse words. I said, I'm through with you. We'll talk at another time. And we did talk at another time. I said, I'm not going to listen to you to blaspheme my Savior. I don't listen to that. They're not my friends. I'm not going to hang around that stuff. Paul had to stand alone. Young people that love God today, you're going to have to stand alone sometimes. Adults, the aged here this morning, you're going to have to stand alone at times. We don't blend in with the world. We're not pursuing the same things that they're pursuing. We don't want that. We want to pursue this prize. We want to fight the good fight of faith. We want to run the race that is set before us, and we want to keep the faith and contend for the faith. I see young people who profess Christ, and they want to blend in with everybody else. We're going to be talking about that tonight, and abstaining from all appearance of evil. Everybody wants to blend in now. They don't want to stand out as a Christian. They want to blend in. I remember years ago, back in the 60s and 70s, everybody wanted to do their own thing. And they thought they were real unique in their dress, you know, and their hairstyles and whatever. And they wanted to be different and do their own thing. They all looked alike. I used to be a part of that generation. Everybody looked alike. They thought they were unique in doing something, but no, they all looked alike because it's following what they saw on television and what they heard in the music that they were listening to. Notice in verse 16 through 18, here's the apostle's commitment. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. That's either at Ephesus or in Rome. And he says, but all men forsook me. Even Christians kind of backed off a little bit. You know what Paul is, this is probably referring to Rome, when Paul is standing before Nero. And, you know, you can get in trouble for Christ's sake, and people don't want to be too close to you because they're afraid they'll get in trouble also. And so here's what he said in verse 16. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, that is, the devil, or either Nero, or both. Then he said in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. In other words, that is, every temptation to compromise. He's saying, God's going to deliver me. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, and to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's stand and his conviction. Now let's look at what he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 14. Notice here. You see, these are wonderful passages, wonderful promises that God has promised to us. When I go anywhere, I want people to know that I'm a Christian. I hope they'll hold their mouth and they'll want to talk about the Lord. And that usually happens in most places, even with my relatives. I spent 3 days in Tennessee just talking to them about the Lord. And they know I want to talk about the Lord. And I've got many relatives who want to talk about the Lord too. Notice in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, I'm just going to pick out these few verses and just show you that God has promised you great things, not only eternal life. He's promised us great things. He says here in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 11, and 12, he said, "But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall," now notice we, Paul including himself and the church, "we shall," what's the next word? All. Don't think you're going to escape this. "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This is in the Greek, bema, B-E-M-A, the bema seat. And it's for believers. And it's to examine their service, not their salvation, but their service, whether they would receive a reward or not. And he says in verse 11, "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give an account to God. You also find this in 1 Corinthians 4, 5. We'll turn there in a few moments and actually read that. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3, promises. I look at these as great promises. God has said, "I save you by my grace, and by my grace also." He's saying, "I'm going to give you rewards and crowns for serving me." And it's God that helps us to serve. We couldn't serve without His Word and indwelling Holy Spirit and the power there. Notice as we begin reading, I'm just going to kind of cut into this text. It's a little longer. I want to begin reading in chapter 3, verses 10 through about 18 or 20. Now I want you to notice here that we will be rewarded for what is right, and for what is wrong we will suffer loss. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," that's the coming of Christ, "for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." In other words, it's not quantity as much as it is quality. God's concerned with the quality of our work. It's not just a person that's worked more, but the quality of this work. I was telling one of the sisters yesterday when we were there celebrating Isabella's graduation, and the one that has, I guess they've adopted or just about 7 children now. I guess they're still working on some of the adoptions. And I spoke with them for a while before they left, and I said, "This is ministry." A lot of people want a ministry today. I said, "This is ministry." And they just turned around, and we stood there and talked a while. I said, "This is ministry. Right in your home, being a keeper at home, and training children. This is a ministry." And I told the wife, I said, "When we talk about crowns and rewards," and I said, I have a feeling that a lot of people that in ministry, that they're not going to have that big of crowns, even a lot of preachers. But I said, I have a feeling that you sisters that have wives and mothers and training children, I said, I have a feeling you have a crown so big you'll have to have somebody to help you carry it. And I really believe that. That's ministry. Look at the women today that wants to do something in the careers and they want to have some type of ministry. This is ministry. Just serving God and being faithful and being obedient to the Scriptures, being keepers at home, loving God and loving the children and so forth. That is ministry. Where are we at? We're down to what? Verse 14 now. He said, if any man's work abide which is built thereon, notice he shall receive a reward. You ought to underline every one of those verses in your Bible. This is amazing. I rejoice in this, that I have eternal life and also that I'm going to have an eternal inheritance. And he said, can you imagine? We love gifts, do we not? We love gifts. We gave just a couple of to someone while we were away this time. And we love gifts. We love giving them and we love receiving them. But can you imagine what the gifts will be in the new city, New Jerusalem? I mean, just imagine that. The glory with all of this. And he said in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So we see here in a text, I'm not reading the whole context, but we see here in this text that we are promised a reward if we're faithful to the Lord in service for Him. This is a promise just as much as John 3:16. This is a promise. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, now, this is a shepherd's crown, but I still want to read it. We find this in a few places. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verses 19 and 20, he spoke of the crown of rejoicing there, and the Apostle rejoiced in the people that he ministered to. He said they were a crown of rejoicing unto him. Well, notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now keep in mind, when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it would be like a raised platform, and I don't hate to use a secular analogy. Paul did it a few times, but like in the Olympic Games, we find that this is not a judgment of punishment. It has to do with the rewards, gain or loss, not to find out whether you have eternal life. And so it is to manifest gains and losses of rewards. An example in Olympic Games, and I'm not promoting that at all, but there's not punishment, but there are those who receive the medals and those who do not receive the medal. The Olympic Games are not a courtroom scene, as the lost will stand before the Lord in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, and give an account for the fact that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is a great motivation for you and I. And keep in mind that when we look at this, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. You see so many jump out into this thing and say they got saved and it's all excited, like the parable of the sower. And then, short period of time, that comes to an end. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a marathon. And 2 John 8, verse 8, 2 John verse 8, only one chapter, you can lose rewards. And that's why he said in verse 9, to abide in the doctrine of Christ. So we can lose rewards. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I want to read here and go back to Corinthians. Beginning in verse 1. Now, this is basically a pastor's crown, a shepherd's crown. But the concept is the same as with all of us. This is the crown of glory. He said here in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he's talking about elders in a church setting, pastors, preachers, ministers, and bishops. Now here's what they're to do. Notice this. We find in this text that pastors are to feed the flock and be an example to the flock. He said this, he said in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now here's the reward. He tells the elder what to do in verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse 4, he shows him what he will get. He said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," that's Christ, "you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So here's the promise. There is the temptation with pastors to compromise or to hold back or to lighten up. That temptation is always there day and night. And many fall to that. Most don't realize what real ministry is. Real ministry, when we look in the Scriptures, it is not numbers, it's not fame, it's not popularity. How do we know that? Look at the apostles. Look at the apostles and what they went through and the criticism, the slander, and the blasphemy that they received. Many of them are put to death or put in prison. Many don't even know what real ministry is anymore. When we read through Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, out of seven churches, there are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and we find that God praises those two churches. There is no rebuke. The other five churches, there's rebuke. Even Sardis, he said, "Thou hast a name," but he said, "You're dead." And when we look at Smyrna, he speaks of Smyrna as small and poor. And when he speaks of Philadelphia, he says it's one that has no strength. But God praises them. Why? Because they were faithful. They may not have been well known or had the popularity or the large crowds or whatever. They were not famous. Sardis had become well known. Says you have a name, but you're dead. And so many don't even know what real ministry is. I've had people tell me, twice really last year, "Well, what do you have there in Coden?" I said, "Well, we have a church, and I think we have some people that love God." And that's what we've seen at Smyrna and what we've seen at Philadelphia. People don't even know what real ministry is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the first five verses. Notice here. I'm going to show you what a real minister is to be. Not worried about being famous or fitting in with the crowds. Notice they're to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. We find here, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the apostle uses the word "us" in verse 1, he's referring to chapter 3, verse 22, we just read a moment ago, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or anyone else that would fit in that category. So he said this in verse 1, "Let a man so count of us," that is the apostles, "as of the ministers of Christ and stewards," notice that, stewards, that's an overseer, "stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's all that God requires of not only the preacher, but that's all that He requires of you as a congregation, is that we be faithful. That we be faithful. He said in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Verse 5, judge nothing in reference to stewardship is what he's talking about. Because what appears to be sometimes, the things that we see, what appears to be, is not always the way things are. We have to look through the eyes of the Lord. You remember, when Samuel was to anoint a king for Israel and all of David's brothers, God said the Lord looks upon the heart, not on the outward appearance. So the Lord is looking upon the heart of every individual. And I'll tell you something else. He's looking upon the heart of every church. In the first century, those seven churches in Asia Minor, each one of those churches that God spoke to in a very special way, at the end of the sermon that was given to each one of those churches, there is a promise of rewards. We have an entire sermon on that. There's a promise of the rewards that each church would be given if they would stay faithful to the Word of God. Well, turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice here. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 23. Actually, I'll give you the text from verse 17 through 25, because he speaks in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. He mentions the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, and the servants. Now verse 23, notice here again another promise. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, that is sincerely, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Another promise. See, as a Christian, you don't have to meet up to anyone else's standards. You just follow God. If the criticism is there, you just keep following God. I, as a pastor, I don't have to compete with other churches. I don't have to compete with other ministries. I don't have to imitate them and whatever. If I be faithful, God has promised that He would give me a prize and a reward. And up until this time, at 68 and a half years of age, I have been faithful to that over the last 38 and a half years of preaching, of just preaching God's Word and trying to live it and to be faithful. So God has promised a reward. We don't have to compete with anybody. Our church doesn't have to be like other churches. We don't have to be like other people as individuals. All we got to do is be faithful to what God has called us to do. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. Just got a few more. We're going to go to James and then camp out in Hebrews for a few moments. James chapter 1. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, in the surrounding verses, he says, occupy till I come. That means to be busy with the Lord's business. And he will say, In the text, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Many times we're told in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 51, about serving God. Also Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, where God hands out talents or pounds or whatever the case may be. He's saying, serve me. And in Matthew 25:31 through the end of the chapter, where he separates the sheep and the goats, it's centered around the service of the Lord. So we're told in all these passages, we're told to watch and serve and be ready, be sober, and be faithful. We're children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, let us walk in light. We're not children of the night, where that they walk in darkness. So God has given us all these promises. I challenge you again to go in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times, there's seven promises given to the people of God and the churches of God, given to the overcomers. Each time he mentions he that overcometh. Now notice in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I'm reading, let's read the first three verses and then come down to verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let me read verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is, mature, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Now verse 12. How many know what the word blessed means many times in Scripture? Somebody tell me. Happy. Now watch this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He's promised that. Happy is the man. People think they're happy in sin. Let me show you a verse. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews, people think that they're happy, but that happiness is very short-lived. A lot of pain and consequences that come along with it as well. Hebrews 11, I'm going to be reading from verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And again, there's a multitude of other places in the Bible where that we see that the Lord has promised eternal glory to His people if they would be faithful. In Revelation 12, verses 8 through 10, saints going through horrible things. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, coming out of great tribulation. Persecution, thorns, afflictions, troubles, oppositions. But the great promise of glory one day that they will receive. We find here in this text, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Keep in mind, many believe that Moses could have been heir to the throne one day. Moses could have had it all the fame and glamour and the fortune. He could have had everything. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then it says, choosing rather. Here's what he chose. Salvation is a choice, and serving God is a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and trust me, it's only for a season. It will come to its end. When the devil gets through with you, he'll cast you away. God will never do that. He said he'd never forsake us or leave us in Hebrews 13. But the devil will use you and abuse you, and one day he'll cast you away. You'll have to live the rest of your lives with scars. If you don't get saved, you'll end up in a devil's hell. He said in verse 6, here's what Moses did, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the what? That's what Moses looked at. Moses could have had it all. He could have the fanciest chariots with the fanciest wheels on it. He could have had everything. Maybe sit on the throne one day. He could have everything that this life could give, everything that people pursue. He could have had it, but no. He said this. He said he had rather esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, that is the payback of the reward. He looked to the end instead of now. He's looking into the end. And it says in verse 27, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes was upon the Lord. And it says, and through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroy the firstborn should touch them. So Moses had a right perspective. He could have had it all, but he chose to be with the people of God. The people of God were slaves. Moses didn't have to be identified with them. He did not have to be identified with those slaves, those peasants. But he knew they belonged to God. He could have been in the king's house. He said, no, this is where God wants me at. And he's the one that led them out of bondage toward the promised land. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me show you this. Notice as we come down to verse 33. There are great and wonderful things that the people of God went through and things that they did. But notice verse 33, speaking of some of the folks in this chapter, Gideon and different ones, Samson. He said in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Hold on right there before we read any farther. These are the people of God, and some of them did great and mighty things, even destroyed armies. But I want you to notice, we're going to come back in July and address the latter part of this chapter. But I want you to notice now, pick up where I stopped you, and notice the next thing, and others. Please highlight that and underline that in red, so every time you turn there, it'll just jump out into your face. Notice this, and others. What about these others? This is the great hall of faith, the heroes of faith. As a matter of fact, they're mentioned in chapter 12. Let me read that first. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What we're reading right now, whether they destroyed armies or shut the lion's mouth or whether they were cut in two, they are a great cloud of witnesses. He says in verse chapter 12 and verse 1, these cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight. That means anything that hinders us. Anything that hinders us from serving God. He said, get it out of your life. He said to lay aside every weight. Runners don't fill their pockets with things. I did a lot of running at one time, not in competition. I just loved to run. I'd come home from working 10 hours in construction work, and we lived near a high school. I'd go over by myself every evening and run for 4 miles, and then go back home and do some work in the yard and take a shower and get ready for the next day. I just wanted to run. And I was able to run until I was 62. I finally quit running at 62. I walk now and ride a bicycle. I told my wife, I said, I want to get back out here in this court again and run some, but I'm afraid it's probably why I got AFib. I ran so much. But anyway, I just used to love to run, just run. But when I was in Crossville, Tennessee, that's when I was going to school to be a brick mason and then work in the evenings. But I'd come home sometimes and just run for miles. But you know, runners don't fill their pockets full of stuff. He said, lay aside every weight. Anything that will weight you down in running, you want to get rid of it. Well, that's true in the spiritual life. Anything that will hinder me from my spiritual walk, I need to move it out of my life. I need to get rid of it. He said in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin, that is the sin of unbelief in chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who's our example? First of all, the great cloud of witnesses. That's why we go to the Old Testament and read those things. We're encouraged by Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob and Hannah and 1,000 others back there. But we're also encouraged by Jesus Christ, verse 2. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now that's the key, Paul knew the joy, Abraham knew this, Jesus knew, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Why did Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him, the prize. What is the prize? The bride of Christ, his bride, which we're a part of. He said here, endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he disregarded that and sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God, rather. For consider him, Christ, that endured such contradictions. Christ had so many oppositions against him. He just kept going. His heart and mind was set on the cross. Why? Because that's where the prize comes from. And he says, the contradictions of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, you have not resisted in the blood striving against sin. Paul, I believe Paul wrote this book, and he's saying to those that are listening, he says, here's two examples. One is a great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, and he said the other one is Jesus Christ himself. And he says, don't become weary and faint in your minds. He said, you've not resisted unto blood. They went through a lot of opposition, but they hadn't died yet. Come back to chapter 11, verse 35, in the middle of that verse. Now, this is the great cloud of witnesses. And he said this, he said, and others were tortured. Why? Not accepting a deliverance. They wouldn't compromise. And that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder, that is, cut in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. This is going to be the title of my message in July, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not even worthy to carry the lunchbox of one of these saints of God that was cut in two and stabbed and lived in caves and had barely any clothes to wear. He's saying the world was not even worthy of them. Praise the saints of God. I started to preach a message from this text, you know, on Memorial Day. Maybe I'll preach it on the 4th of July. Get her focus on the true sacrifice of people for the kingdom of God and not America. Notice he said here in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained, what's the next two words? A good report. Why did they wander like this? Why were they afflicted? Because people hated them. People persecuted them. And they were persecuting the saints of God in the first century. In Hebrews chapter 10, the last half of the chapter, he said, you've had the spoiling of your goods. He's saying, stay with it, stay true. And then he gives them these two examples: the great cloud of witnesses, and also the Lord Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, notice two other verses in chapter 11, then we'll turn to chapter 6 and close. In chapter 11, notice verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died in faith, but they know the promise. The heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the prize that is set before them. They were promised this prize as well. But notice in verse 6. In verse 6, we find this, a wonderful passage. And he says here in this passage, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Underline it. That's what we're talking about, rewards, crowns. He said he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word diligently has the idea of constant in effort, those that diligently seek him. Chapter 6, we're closing here. Chapter 6, I'm reading verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12, let us stand as we come to the closing passages. Verses 9 through 12. I just want to encourage you this morning that we have not only eternal life promised to us as a Christian, but we have great promises in heaven. Let us strive for this prize. Verse 9, but beloved, this is how the Lord thinks of his people. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Notice there's something that accompanies salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us keep our hearts and minds upon the wonderful promises of God. These are promises. Just as John 3:16 or any other passage, God has promised to reward us for our labor. By His grace and His mercy, we can do that. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege again to be able to come together and to worship and sing the songs of Zion, to look into Thy Word. And Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. And Father, we pray now for the remaining of the service that You'll bless the singing. Lord, that You'll bless the closing prayer. We thank You for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.